Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 6:1-5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Give ear. This is the living word of the Lord.
Before I begin to speak this morning, I do want to take a moment for a particular item. Maybe you saw in the news this week, I don't know if you saw it or not, that there was in the country of the Democratic Republic of Congo, there were 49 Christians who were killed while they were worshiping. It happened at 1 a.m. in the morning. They had gathered for a night of prayer. They were praying for peace in their country, and they were killed with machetes and knives. This is in addition to another 70 that were killed previously in February in the country of Nigeria, and then on top of that, another 40 or so that had been killed in Nigeria or previous to that. According to one report, out of the 4,476 Christians killed worldwide in the past year, 3,100 of those 4,400 were killed in Nigeria. And so we want to take a moment this morning and we will not meet or see these on this side of heaven, but nevertheless, the body of Christ is, when one part of it suffers, the whole suffers. And so we want to take a moment to pray. I've asked Andy if he would please stand. Andy, you could use the mic that is there and pray for those who are suffering.
Our Father, as our hearts come to you, here rejoicing and thanking you for your goodness. We want to also rejoice and thank you for your goodness, even when these things happen. Lord Jesus, would you surround your people in Nigeria, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, in Burkina, Mali, Niger, across the African continent. Lord, that your people would stand in faith, in trust in you. And Father, would you bring your protection over them as you desire for their good and for your kingdom's advancement. Lord, I pray that you would bring sorrow to the hearts of those that are doing these things. For the Fulani people of Nigeria who are spearheading this, would they have a moment like the Apostle Paul had on his way to wreak destruction? Would you stop them where they are? And Lord, would you turn them to you, and would they begin to be your ambassadors wherever they had taken Islam? Lord Jesus, we know we are in these last days. And we know that you will come and set all things to right. In the meantime, Lord, would you bring as many of these to yourself? Raise up new workers to go into your harvest field. Lord, for those that have lost family there, we ask your comfort, your strengthening, and that you would protect them from the evil one who would bring doubt and fear and anger. Give them your rest, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. Do encourage you throughout the course of the week to continue to pray for all around the world, People do suffer. I know that as of this point, we ourselves have not suffered in this kind of way, but we do know worldwide the suffering of God's people increases, even in our own land, in variety of ways as the enemy stands against the gospel of God's goodness and grace. And so I encourage you to be praying as you hear reports that the Lord God would spare, strengthen, guide, and cause through the suffering of his people the advancement of the word of grace. I've decided this morning to set aside our study on the attributes of God, and in place of that to bring to you a message on the subject of baptism. We will be having our baptism in 2 weeks, the 24th, and I feel that it would be useful for our church family periodically to consider the ordinances which Jesus gave to us. And so I want to bring this message to you this morning. By way of beginning, life needs markers. Birthdays, graduations, weddings, retirement parties, anniversaries, funerals. The final marker of each person is the headstone at your graveside. But the marker at our grave does not have to be the last word. In fact, it is emphatically not the last word for those who are in Christ Jesus. How could that be? How could it be that that violent destroyer called death not get the last word? And the answer to that, as is often the case in life, it all depends on who you know. The Bible says that if at a previous point in your life you come to be joined through a vital faith connection with Jesus Christ, then death cannot have the last word in your life. And here is the question, then, that I want to pose for us this morning. If life needs markers at significant moments, and there exists a moment that is so profoundly significant that it literally undoes death's grip on you, a moment of in life so life-altering that in that moment, your guilt is wiped away and you are released from the stranglehold of death itself and set free into a future of eternal bliss. If there is such a moment, wouldn't it you want a marker to mark that moment in your life? Jesus has given to the church two such markers. We call them ordinances, things that he has ordained that depict for us the vital relationship that he has with all of those who come to know him by faith in his work for them. This morning, we're going to talk about one of those markers, and then we're going to participate in the other. And I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And I want us to meditate on these two verses as what they say to us about the subject of baptism. Now, I have a goal this morning. And my goal, of course, is to help us as a church body, a church family, to think more deeply and more clearly about the topic of a baptism. I don't know everyone's story, and we all tend to grow up absorbing either by good teaching or lack of teaching, by experience, by denominational influences, a variety of things about baptism. And so my goal this morning is to challenge, if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning, that you will consider the importance and the offer and the invitation that is being given to you in the Scriptures to know Him so that death may not have its last word in your life, and to follow that with baptism. But I also have a goal for those of us who maybe are Christians but have not been baptized for a variety of reasons to consider the significance of why God would have you be baptized. And I also have a goal for those of us who have been baptized to consider what the significance of that event was and what this passage has to say to us. And so it doesn't matter who you are on any one of those places, this text is for all of us. And so if you're sitting there thinking, well, this is a sermon on baptism, and I've already done that, I don't have anything else to know, please listen. God has much for all of us in this passage. There are many passages about baptism. I'm only choosing one, and so there are many other things that could be said. And so this morning we're just going to look at what Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 has to say to us about this topic. I'd like us to see three things. Number one, baptism as submission. Number two, baptism as a sign. And number three, baptism as a seal. Let's think about that first one, baptism as submission. Baptism is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of submission to Christ. In Matthew 28, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend back to the Father, his final commissioning words to his apostles was, go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them. Two aspects that Jesus gave to his apostles. They were to baptize and they were to teach those who had been baptized. The full expectation and instruction of Jesus to the apostles was that as people embraced Jesus, as they became disciples of Jesus, that they would be baptized. Notice, though, you might say, well, how do you find that in this particular passage? Notice in verse 3 what we read. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? The verse assumes that those who have come to faith in Jesus get baptized. They don't choose it or not choose it based on their own convenience or whim. They don't choose it because it seems like a neat thing to do or because I just never got around to doing it. Paul, who himself had not been to Rome and had not, at the writing of this letter, and had not planted this church, but only knew of it, assumed that the Roman church understood that all Christians get baptized. There simply is no other practice. The New Testament only knows of baptized Christians. Now, why would Jesus want his followers, those who have received his gifts, to be baptized? That brings us to the second thought this morning, baptism as a sign. A sign of what exactly? Baptism has a very specific meaning. It is not as if when you come to baptism that you infuse meaning into your baptism. It's not as if you say, this is what baptism means to me. Baptism has a given meaning. Some years ago, I was in a church service, and they were going to be baptizing people. This is another place, not here. And the people that got up and were expressing their desire to be baptized, and then they began to say, the reason why I'm being baptized today is because baptism means to me. And then they started listing off a series of things, all probably wonderful, good things. But none of those reasons for why they wanted to be baptized had anything to do with what the Bible said baptism is about. Baptism has a specific given meaning, and we don't bring any of our meaning to it. And so what exactly is meant here, and what are we told in Romans 6, 3 through 4? It gives us some critical pieces that are the structure of our thinking about baptism. Well, first of all, let me say that all commentators agree that when Paul speaks of baptism here, he is speaking of water baptism. There are other kinds the Bible speaks of. Usually, though, when, say, for example, you hear the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, then it's talking about that particular baptism. But here in Romans 6, 3 and 4, it seems very confident, and most commentators see him speaking about water baptism. Now, why would Jesus want us to be baptized? Why would he instruct his children to follow him in this baptism? And why invoke the whole Trinity behind this very important piece of the Christian life? Well, there are three things. Number one, first of all, it identifies us with Jesus Christ himself. Notice in verse 3, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, that's very important. Into Christ Jesus. You see, these days people are running around out there all over the place saying that they identify themselves with this group or with that group or with this movement or with that movement or with this ideology or with that ideology. And whenever people are doing those kinds of things, what are they saying? They are saying, I want my name, whatever the group or ideology or whatever it is, I want my name connected to that group or with that ideology. I want to align myself with that thing. I want to everyone around to know that I'm associating myself with this particular movement or group or ideology or what have you. Baptism is God's way of publicly and externally showing that your life and your name is connected to Jesus. Baptism is God's way of giving the world a picture on the outside of what he has done on the inside. We can't see on the inside. We can't see into the spiritual realm. And therefore, God has given us a visible sign that shows exactly what God has done inwardly so that the world can see it and understand. There is an inward reality that needs to be seen visibly. And baptism is God's way of being able to show that we are identified with him or into Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. It identifies us with him, with Jesus Christ himself. But then secondly, notice that baptism is then not only my identification with Jesus, but also my union with him. Baptism is a sign of our union with Jesus. Baptism signifies that I am so united to Jesus Christ that everything that happened to him happened to me. Listen carefully. Baptism is showing the vital connection between my life and his life, so united that everything that Jesus went through, God sees as if I went through the same. Not as if, but that I actually did in some unique and mysterious way. Notice in the verses these words in verse 3 where he says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were what? Baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him. At the end of verse 4, just as he was raised from the dead, we too might live, walk in newness of life. Now just think about that for a moment. God is saying to every Christian believer that when you are baptized, you are showing that God sees you as being so united to Jesus that whatever he went through, his death, his burial, and resurrection, you went through. You are a part of it. You are connected to him in that way. And in baptism, we act out in a visible way not only what happened to Jesus, but also what has happened to us. We go down into the water in his death and burial. And therefore, in that moment, what we are saying, what we are showing is that my old life, the way I used to live, how I used to serve myself, how I used to be involved in all kinds of self-justification ways, how I used to be involved in all kinds of self-glorification ways, how I used to put myself at the center, that old life is gone. It's passed away. It's dead and buried. And at the same time, I have been raised. See, baptism is the visible sign of your union with him. Third, baptism is not only the sign of my union with Jesus in his death and burial, but also the sign that the benefits and the blessings and the riches of Jesus Christ has now passed into my life. Notice again, verse 4, that we too, at the end of verse 4, where he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then over later in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Imagine for a moment that you are born in a family that has very little means, not connected, not socially wealthy, not economically wealthy, very little means, meager life existence, scraping by. And you just come into the world that way, and that's the way it is. And then also imagine that that being to your detriment, then you also add to it by a lot of foolish and stupid decisions, and you rack up for yourself all kinds of debt. And you are a very indebted person. You're not connected. You don't have a lot of social capital. You don't have a lot of, you've got very little economic ability, and you've got the pile on of all the dumb decisions that you have made. And so you are a very indebted person. The future is very, very bleak. But then imagine that for some strange reason, by a stroke of providential luck, you happen to meet a very wealthy person. And on top of that, by some stroke of genius, that person, or maybe stroke of stupidity, marries you. And they know full well what they're getting. They're not getting a person who has connected. They're not getting a wise person. They're not getting a person who's got wealth. Some stroke of luck, you are able to actually marry that individual. At the moment that you marry that person, all of their wealth, all of their wisdom, all of their blessing, all of their riches, all of the connectedness that they have passes from them into your life. And if you are a Christian, that is exactly what has happened to you. All of God's blessings, riches, all of his connections, all of his associations, all that he possesses, which is everything, has passed into your life. Baptism depicts that you have gone from death and burial, which is the ultimate indebtedness, to eternal life, which is the ultimate wealth. Then lastly, how does this passage show us that baptism is a seal? Now, let me be very, very clear and careful here, because I don't want to lose anybody. Please hear me. The Bible teaches very clearly that baptism itself does not save. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration, meaning that if you just get baptized, that's all that needs to happen, you're saved, that's it. The Bible does not teach us that in any shape or form. You do not base your salvation in your baptism. Your salvation is found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is what Paul has been arguing through the first five chapters of the book of Romans. That is what the whole book of Galatians is about. That the only thing that ever saves a soul is faith in the substitutionary death of Jesus alone. However, listen carefully. However, notice verse 4. Something very important that we can just kind of skip over. When Paul says in verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him, what? By baptism. Or you could translate that word by with the word through. We were buried with him by baptism or through baptism. Listen carefully. While the Bible affirms that salvation is found only through faith in Jesus' work, it also never divorces baptism from faith. Baptism is always seen in the New Testament as a piece of our conversion. Why? Because baptism is God's sign or his marker that Jesus has given to show our vital union with him. Now, if you pressed me on the question of can a person be saved and not be baptized, which you probably are sitting here thinking, I would answer yes on the basis of the thief on the cross. There are certain cases in which baptism may be prohibitive. But on the whole, the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. Why? Because it is the single sign that Jesus has chosen and given to show the momentous change that has happened in the life of his child. And therefore, I think many of us do not put the weight of the significance on baptism that the New Testament does. One commentator puts it this way: the New Testament presents water baptism as one component of a larger experience. Faith, repentance, water baptism, and the gift of the Holy Spirit are the four key elements of this coming to Christ experience. Baptism for Paul and the New Testament writers had significance only as one part of a larger experience. It set the seal on one's conversion. One gets into a relationship with God not by baptism itself, but by conversion, of which baptism is one key element. And I think he's exactly right. In other words, we in the West often, partly because I think the lack of persecution tend to think of baptism as something that maybe you do it, maybe you don't. But if you're living in a country where there is enormous persecution, people know that the moment you are baptized is the moment that you are breaking free from your old way into the new life that God has given, and it is the moment of no return. No return in any way. And therefore, my challenge to us this morning is that many of us do not take baptism nearly as seriously as the New Testament depicts. So, a few concluding thoughts. Number one, maybe there's someone here this morning and you know that you personally have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. May I speak to you this morning? May I urge you to recognize that your headstone will have the last word. And if you come to Him, you can know today that death will not have its last word in your life. Recognize that Jesus lived the life that you should have lived but aren't living. Recognize that He died the death that you should die in your place. And recognize that He was raised for you. Do not trust in anything else, even baptism itself, but trust in Him. Secondly, if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, you have trusted in Jesus, but you have not been baptized, for whatever reason, may I urge you to see the significance of why God is calling you, commanding you to be baptized into the name of Jesus, that you might see its value and importance, that you might be buried with Him and so raised to the newness of life. And maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you have trusted in Jesus, and you have been baptized, but you know that you were baptized for spurious reasons. May I challenge you this morning to reconsider, why did I get baptized? Was it because somebody else was doing it and I thought it was the cool thing to do? Was it just because I thought it on a lark? I urge you to see the significance of it. And those of us, of you who are here this morning, and you are a Christian, and you know that you were baptized representing, recognizing, thinking, understanding what baptism was about, and you're maybe sitting there thinking, well, how does this apply to me? May I help you see one part of this passage that's so very important, where Paul says that we, so too that we were raised with Him, so that we might walk in newness of life. Question for you. Are you walking in the newness of life? Are you working through the issues of forgiveness in relationships or writing those things off? Are you being patient with other believers who aren't as far along maybe as you are? Are you seeking reconciliation in relationships where things have gone awry and where you need to be accountable and responsible for? Are you putting to death parts of your life that you know are not honoring and pleasing to God? Are you accepting others in the Lord for who they are and how God has made them? You see, baptism is about depicting I have a new life. And the question for all of us here is, are we walking in the newness that Jesus Christ has made possible and available? All of His riches, all of His blessing, all of His future, all of His presence is available to us and to you. And so I challenge us this morning to think of the significance and the value and the picture that baptism gives to us. What a wonderful picture it is. What a wonderful privilege it is for us to be identified with Him and in union with Him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the richness. You don't want us to be baptized just as something to do. It's not just something to fill time with. It's not just something to participate in. But it is our joy. It is the sign that we have entered into relationship with you. The old dead life is gone. I'm now walking in the new life of the Spirit. I pray that you would help us as a church to experience that, to see that, to witness that. Multiple times, over and over again, would you grant it, O God, we pray. Bless this, your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you married unworthy, indebted people, that our lives would be filled with your riches. Oh, help us to learn to live in the new life, in the newness of life that you have given to us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.